We're landing our series, wrapping it up today, Dream to Destiny. Hope you've been blessed by it, as I've just encouraged us that every person, the heart of God is for every person to discover a dream. If you don't have a literal dream like Joseph had in his life, he had two literal dreams that were directing him forward and toward his destiny. God desires for you to have a vision, a calling, a sense of purpose for your life. And I've encouraged us that this is significantly important in the day and age that we live in, that many people, good people, precious people, are struggling with insignificance, inferiority that's leading to depression and despair because of a lack of a sense of significance and purpose in their life. And I've submitted that there are many reasons that this could be the case, but that I believe, my humble opinion, is that one of the number one reasons that people in increasing numbers are dealing with insignificance that leads to depression and despair, a sense of hopelessness, is because we've allowed in many ways for our culture to eliminate and remove God from the equation of people's lives. And particularly in the part of the equation where God is creator and giver of life and purpose. In other words, when we kind of boil life down to a cosmic accident or some series of evolution, it really diminishes the significance of life. That is there really a creator? And does my life really matter? Is my life just a part of a series of a cosmic accident or a series of random happenstance events? And I've encouraged us that the opposite is true. Every one of you, every precious person is created in the image of God on purpose for a purpose. And I've made a strong statement that bears repeating as we close the series today. The opposite of depression is not happiness. The world is chasing after happiness and we are seeing how it is going. The opposite of depression is purpose. And in a world that's living for belongings, possessions, power and promotion, God calls us to purpose. In a world that's living for status and success as the world defines it, God calls us to significance. And there's nothing more significant than discovering God's purpose for your life, for your family, for your marriage, for the things that God has entrusted to you and called you to put your hands to. And I've encouraged us that the way that we get to know God's dream for your life is get to know the giver of the dream. It's one of the greatest things about getting to know God, about pressing into a deeper, nearer, closer relationship with the Lord, is that you begin to hear his heart. You begin to get his heart for your life, for your future, for your marriage, for your family. And so what's also true is that any time that God discovers or delivers, rather, a dream, extends a calling, or brings about a purpose, he always starts a process. And I've encouraged us that the process matters. You can't bypass the process. Joseph went through the pit, sold into slavery, went through to the prison, falsely accused, and God was building and forming and fashioning the character that he needed to sustain the greatness of his calling, because God does not despise greatness. He just resists pride. And we're going to have to go through some things sometimes to allow God to develop the character in us that will sustain the calling. I've said it, but it bears repeating. If you get to the calling without the character, what's intended to be a blessing can actually be a burden. If you get the position, if you get the power, if you get the purpose, if you get the influence, if you get the fame, if you get the fortune, and God has not forged the character in you that's necessary to sustain it, what's intended to be a blessing can actually be a burden, right? You see it all around. You see it all around. What's intended to bring healing in and through your life's purpose, the destiny that God's calling you to, the dream that he's delivered to you, can actually bring harm instead of healing. So we can't take the shortcuts. We'll dig into it a little bit more today. We have to see that just like in Joseph's life, sometime when you're going through those unforeseen, painful moments, it's actually God forging and fashioning the character he knows is going to be necessary to sustain the calling. Because once again, I just feel compelled to say it again. There's a God who has a great purpose for your life. Every one of you. And you might say, but Pastor T, I've blown it, I've messed up, this, that, and the other, or I maybe missed the boat or missed the mark. And I'm telling you that there are no lost causes in God's kingdom. And it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how far gone you are, God is able to connect you to your purpose. If anyone had an excuse, it was Joseph. Betrayed by his very own family, put in the pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, put in the prison, and every single place, every single chapter along his journey, God prospered him, the Bible says. Why? Because God was with him. And I'm telling you, the same is true for you. God is with you, he is for you, and he will see you through and see you to what he has for you if you'll just turn to him, put your hope, put your faith, put your trust in him. Let him bring the forgiveness that you need. Let him bring the fresh faith that you need to move forward to your towards your future. And know that God, same way that he did for Joseph, he has a dream and a destiny for your life. Come on, if that's good news to you, someone say amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 50, verse 1, and we're going to read some of the same scriptures that we've read a time or two through the series, but I'm going to extract some different points, and we're going to kind of dig into some different areas, ways that I think God wants to strengthen us today to prepare us for the dream and the destiny that he has for us. And so it says in verse 1, Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Jacob has passed away. And it says, Joseph told the physicians who served him to embalm his father's body. So Jacob was embalmed. And the embalming process took the usual 40 days. Now, right there, I just want to stop and dig into this, because anywhere you see the number 40 used in the Bible, it's almost always talking about what I've just spoken about, that season of preparation, that season of testing. So just think about it. Remember, Jesus was in the wilderness before he was tempted by Satan for 40 days, right? The great flood of Noah, 40 days and 40 nights. The people of Israel, when God led them on the roundabout way, there was a shorter direct path to get to the promised land for the people of Israel after he had rescued them from the captivity of Egypt. But remember, we'll dig into it a little bit more a little later in the message. But God took them, the Bible said, on the roundabout way, 40 years in the wilderness. So anytime you see the number 40, it's connected to, it's tied to this idea that God is looking to prepare you, to form you, to fashion you. Before God builds high in your life, he almost always digs deep. And so here, I want to encourage some people today, if you're dealing with delay or disappointment, that almost any time that you're dealing with delay or disappointment, it's actually God's protection and better plan connection. And there's a powerful scripture that kind of speaks to this in Numbers chapter 13. And the people of Israel are being led towards their dream, their destiny, the promised land that God had for them. And watch what it says, verse 17. It says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. How many of you feel like maybe that God has done the same thing in your life? You thought maybe there was one way it was going to go, there was a way that made sense to you, but God had a different idea, a different plan, a different pathway to maybe get you connected to the people or the purposes or the promise that he had for you. It's what he's doing right here. And it says, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land, God said, watch what he says here. I want you to catch this. Maybe you've heard this before, but I hope that the Lord maybe unpacks it in a little deeper way into your heart and your life and encourages you with something here in a moment. Watch, God said, remember, he's taking them on the route, he's taking them on the longer way to get to the place of promise. And he says, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And so God led them in the roundabout way, but why? Because he was protecting the people of Israel. He knew in the condition that they were in after coming out of all those years of slavery and bondage that when they ran into some things, they had the life of captivity had been rough and had been difficult, but there was not many things that they had to worry about or press forward towards. It was captivity, but every day, it's, you know, they were taken care of as it regards, here's what you're going to eat, here's when you're going to work, here's what you're going to do. Life had been dictated to them, and now God's setting them free and leading them towards a life of faith and purpose and promise. And he understood that when they got to some difficult spots, some bumps in the road, there was a chance, there was a likelihood that they were going to turn back. Delay and disappointment are almost always God's protection and better plan connection. God's protection and better plan connection. So here's another powerful truth that you can take from it, okay? Because remember, God took them on the roundabout way. Why? Because he was concerned that they weren't going to be prepared to win some of the battles they were about to experience. So here's the encouragement that I want to encourage you with today. If you're in a battle, it's because God believes you can win it. If you're going through a battle, God could kind of have kept you from being in that place or going through that thing. If you're in a battle, it's because God has prepared, he's fashioned, he's formed, and he's delivered every spiritual gift and blessing that you are going to need. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to fight. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to get up and stand up or speak up or get moving or whatever it looks like to make it through the battles to the promised land. But if you're in a battle, it's because God believes and knows and sees that you are able to be victorious. Someone ought to thank the Lord and give him some praise right there. That's a good promise. That's a good encouragement. When you find yourself in a battle, just know God could have kept you from it, but he knew that you were ready to go through that season, and he's with you, and he's for you, and he's going to see you through and to what he has for you. So pick up verse 4, and it says, when the period of mourning was over, remember Jacob has passed away, it says Joseph approached Pharaoh's advisors, and he said, please do me this favor, speak to Pharaoh on my behalf. Tell him that my father made me swear an oath. He said to me, listen, I'm about to die. Take my body back to the land of Canaan. Bury me in the tomb that I have prepared for myself. So please allow me to go and bury my father. And after his burial, I will return without delay. And it says, Pharaoh agreed to Joseph's request. Go and bury your father as he made you promise. It says, Joseph went up, verse 7, to bury his father. He was accompanied by all of Pharaoh's officials, all the senior members of Pharaoh's household, all the senior officers of Egypt. And Joseph also took his entire household and his brothers and their households, but they left the little children in the land of Goshen. And there were some topics that I kind of had prepared to preach into in this series that I'm not going to get to, because there's some things that as I was rereading this story, the Holy Spirit just highlighted some things that jumped off the page, and this is one of them. It says, this is a little statement that could get lost in the crowd of words here, but it says, they left the little children in Goshen. And it just spoke to me about something that God's been speaking to me and to our elders recently, that this is a time and a season where more intentionally and in a more determined way and fashion than ever we have done before as a church, we must be focusing on reaching and raising up the next generation to be Christ followers. And you know, I mentioned this a little bit ago, but it bears repeating that we've used this term. We've kind of thrown it around, and in some ways I think it's been overutilized or misappropriated, and that's this term unprecedented challenges, right? But here's what I really do believe, that some of those things really weren't unprecedented. You know, I mean, we've been through some things before, but that there really are in some ways some unprecedented challenges, lies, schemes, deceptions, and attacks being waged against that next generation, against your kids, your grandkids, against my kids, against the young people, the children, the students, the high school students of this church. And I believe that now is more than ever an opportunity and a time for us to stand up and to speak up. And that reminded me of Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. And Nehemiah has been commissioned by God to rebuild the city of God and the walls of God. He's heard about the culture. He's heard about the condition of the culture. And he's been moved. Many people heard about it. Very few people did anything about it. But he's been moved to do something about it. And watch what it says, verse 14. There's a lot to unpack from this. And it says, Nehemiah says, after I looked things over, in other words, after I kind of became aware of the condition of the culture and the challenges and the things that were going on. Watch what it says. It says, I stood up and I said to the nobles. In other words, I stood up and I spoke up. And the officials and the rest of the people, and I said, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. Fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. He says, after I've looked things over, and many of us are aware of, many of us, I think if I asked us to raise our hands, if you would agree with me that there are unprecedented challenges, lies, schemes, deceptions being levied against the next generation, to try to separate them from belief in God and loving God and serving God and walking in the fullness of his dream and his destiny, and to rather accept a counterfeit dream or destiny from the world, I think we would all raise our hands in agreement. Many people have become aware of the condition here, but Nehemiah stood up and spoke up, and I am calling us, I am challenging us to be a church from behind this pulpit, in your homes, in your marriages, in your families, in our student ministries, in our children's ministry, to be a church that stands up and speaks up. And when we speak up, we can speak up in love. Jesus was full of grace and truth. But we could speak the truth to people. We can speak the truth to this next generation and tell them that some of these things that are being presented as truth are absolutely lies. They are not God's best. They are not part of God's dream. They are not part of God's destiny for you. And that there's a relationship with God that you can discover that will deliver you to a life of purpose and significance like nothing else in this world will. If you believe that, come on, that's what we need to be and do as a church and as parents and as people, come on, say amen and give the Lord some praise. So it says they left the little children behind in Goshen. And in between services, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, look up the meaning of Goshen. I didn't dig into this in the 9 o'clock service. This is kind of bonus content for you folks that like to sleep in a little, all right? And I looked up Goshen. I had no idea what it meant, and it means place of prosperity. And I thought, oh, Lord, do I really need to go there? And I thought, well, I just got to trust that you were the one that encouraged me to look it up between services. And so here's what I want to encourage us with is that I've said it recently and it bears repeating. Poverty is not a virtue in God's kingdom. God wants to bless people abundantly so that we can be a blessing. That's the blessing of Abraham. If you go back and reread it in the Old Testament, and if you read them, the book of Galatians, the Bible's real clear that we, as Christ followers, have the blessing of Abraham upon us. It's a powerful blessing. And Abraham was prosperous. The people of Israel are prosperous. There's a blessing that comes with knowing and serving God and living according to his commands and his principles. So hear me before I get into this matter real quickly. God desires to prosper us. We need kingdom-minded business men and women, entrepreneurial spirits. We need people prospering for the good of our families and for the advancement of the gospel, for the building of this church and the kingdom of God that God's calling us to build as a church. We need people to prosper. So that's not the issue. The issue is this: how much can God release to you and you still require him? How much can God deliver to you and you still depend upon him? And it says they left the children behind in the place of prosperity. How much can we live? I mean, yesterday afternoon, I had a buddy down the street that texted me and said, hey, I got free tickets to the KU game. Do you want them? And I was like, is the Pope a Catholic, you know? Yes. And so I was able to just scoop up a couple of my kids and go watch the KU game. It was awesome. It was a beautiful day. It was an awesome day to be out at the stadium. And it was just fun. It was like 4 hours of just kind of forgetting about all the challenges and things. It was just fun, you know? And how many of you are grateful for family, food, faith, football, all the good things that start with F, you know, like it? So it was all those things all wrapped up into a 4-hour window. But I got home and I turned on my phone and was looking through things, and I started seeing and hearing about all the travesties that are occurring in Israel. Women and children, hospitals and helpless people being sabotaged and brutally murdered. And I just thought, wow, we can become so kind of insulated in our place of prosperity as a country and as a people that we kind of become disconnected from really being fervently pursuing God. And again, I need to restate this. You need to hear me. God wants to prosper his people. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. God looks to prosper his people. God hopes that we prosper as our soul prospers. But can I encourage us to just embrace this reality and say, God, as much as you want to prosper me, as much as you want to bless me, as much as you want to release to me, I'll continue to require you in my life. I'll recognize that you are the source of my blessing. I'll recognize that you are the one who has positioned me with this influence, with these resources. How much can God deliver to you and you still desperately depend upon him? And how much can we live in a culture that's largely blessed, the most prosperous culture that truly ever existed, and still desperately require God, and still bring and value and prioritize God? I'm preaching to the choir this morning. You're here at church. And here's the thing is, we're not legalistic. We don't take attendance. We don't watch for people or whatever, unless someone maybe has been missing for a while that we just say, hey, have you seen so-and-so? And we'll call and check on people just to make sure that they're doing okay, right? But more than ever, I'm going to encourage you that one of the most important decisions that you can make as parents is to commit to have your family in church, to prioritize the house of God, to get them in youth group even when they don't want to go, to make sure and tell them, hey, there's a lot of things that God's blessed us with as a family, but more than anything, we need God in our life. And what we have is because of God in our life. Anything good that we have, it's because of God. Time to stand up, to speak out, to fight for our families, to fight for our wives, to fight for our children. And that's from Nehemiah 14, verse 13. Watch what verse 13 says. It says, so I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. And remember, this is the context of them leaving the little ones behind in that place of prosperity. He says, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places. In other words, the vulnerable places. And there's some strategic ways, there's some strategic schemes that the enemy is using to try to separate this young generation, this next generation from the destiny that God has for them. And it says, I recognize that, and I began to put people in those places. It's why we're investing so strategically and heavily in our student ministries, in our youth ministries. We've expanded our youth ministries. We've hired additional staffing to come onto our youth ministries. This fall, here coming up in just a couple weeks, we're taking all the middle school kids away. They're gonna have fun. It's gonna be a blast. They'll come back with stories about fun with their friends, but we're taking them away on a prayer and fasting retreat because we understand that that next generation needs to be discipled. They don't need to just come to youth group. They need to discover their own and build their own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have students in that middle school range, you need to, come on, use that text feature or call the church or email the church or do whatever it takes to get them registered, if at all possible, to go on that retreat and deepen their personal relationship with God. And Nehemiah, reading on, it says, I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. And the Bible's real clear, our weapons are no longer the carnal weapons of this world. We don't fight with swords and spears, but there is a sword that God intends for you, man of God, to hold in your hand. And it's this sword right here, the sword of the Spirit. And it's the word of God. And it's the way that we are going to win the battle over all those schemes and lies and deceptions that are being levied at the next generation. Come on, if you're willing to be a part of a generation of people who will stand and speak up and point people towards the word of God, come on, say amen and give the Lord some praise in this place. Verse 12, reading on, Genesis 50, it says, Jacob's sons did as they commanded them. They carried his body, speaking of the father who had passed away, Jacob, to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave, in the field, at Machpelah near Mamre, I hope I pronounced those right. And this is the cave that Abraham had bought as a permanent burial site from Ephron the Hittite. And reading on verse 14, it says, after burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt. He returned to Egypt. And just like 40 almost always represents a season of preparation or testing that God's taking you through to get you ready for the promise that God has for your life, anytime you see Egypt spoken of, it's almost always representative of the old life that we lived before Christ. A place of bondage, a place of captivity, a place of oppression, a place of usership, a place of slavery. And so he says that he returned to Egypt. And so Moses has been used of God to miraculously, despite his own limitations, miraculously deliver the people of Israel from the hand of bondage at the hand of Pharaoh. And so that's the backstory, right? You remember the plagues and you remember the blood of the Passover lamb that the people of Israel were instructed to place upon their doorpost. And it represented the blood of Jesus as that blood was put on those doorposts and the angel of death passed over and they were miraculously set free after years of bondage and usury and slavery. And so that's the backstory, right? And that's just happened in recent years. And here's what we pick up or what we find when we read Numbers 14, verse 1. And it says this, the whole community, the community that we're talking about is those people who had just been set free miraculously. Keep that in mind. Began weeping aloud, cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? And they plotted amongst themselves, let us choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? No! Don't you remember what life was like when you were back in Egypt? And I might could be judgmental towards them if I didn't realize that I was also given to this idea of being rescued, miraculously set free from my old life, from my old place of slavery and usury, and yet I still have a tendency to want to go back. Because here's the truth, we can get comfortable with captivity. You can get comfortable with the wrong people. You could get comfortable with the pills. You could get comfortable with the porn. You could get comfortable with captivity. You could begin to realize like, whoa, I was in captivity back in that place, but now I'm set free, and now I'm required to live by faith, and now I'm required to move forward, and now I'm sensing and feeling and experiencing some opposition from the enemy, because the enemy's not opposing you when you're not living for Christ. You might be going through some, everyone goes through tough times, but you take a stand. You begin to be a person that begins to commit yourself to be a part of the people that take a stand and speak out and speak the truth and point people towards God and point people towards God's word, and there begins to be this opposition. It's what the people of Israel were experiencing right there, and they said, man, it would be better if we just went back. We didn't have freedom, but at least we kind of just had our little safe little place that we were in. We could get comfortable with captivity, and I don't know who I'm here to encourage today who has been set free, but you're being chased down by the thing you were once set free from. Today, this message is pointed towards you, if that's you, to cause you in a new way, in a fresh way, by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. To be set free in a way that you can continue to move forward, no looking back towards Egypt anymore. You could get comfortable with captivity. My wife, Amity, you might have noticed she's not here sitting beside me, worshiping with me this morning. She went to Texas for the weekend. Her grandpa passed away a few months ago, and so she and her mom and her aunt and some other cousins, her sister, had organized a girls' getaway. So she flew into Dallas, drove out to a lake house, Lake Granbury right there, and they're spending some time with her grandma, just to kind of spend some time with her as she's getting used to life after losing her husband of so long a time. And so she's been down there, and so I've been Mr. Mom, I've been batching it, you know, I mean, thank you for your prayers. And how many of you know, guys, that it doesn't take 3 days. 3 hours after she was gone, I was like, I am so thankful and grateful. I can't wait till she gets back. Like, sometimes it's good in limited doses to become aware of just how much the women in our lives do for us, right? So she's great. She's very organized, and she keeps our house really just organized and moving forward. All of our kids' schedules, we've got 4 of them. And so she left me with this list of things to do, these time frames and responsibilities and chores and the clothes that needed to be set out and the things that needed to be mailed and the things that needed to be done. I'm grateful for it, right? I mean, I really am. And one of the things that was kind of covered in the list of things to do was taking care of the dog. And so one of the times it was like, at this time, before you go do this and take the kids to do this, whatever, make sure that you put Romo in his crate. Yes, his name is Romo, yes. And yes, he is named after Tony Romo. Speaking of Egypt. So I put Romo in the crate, and here's the thing, I forgot to lock the crate. In the busyness of like the kids doing this or whatever, I shoveled him in his crate, I kind of threw the door shut, and I forgot to lock the crate, which evidently is an important aspect of putting the dog in the crate, right? But actually, here's where I'm coming from on this. I was so thankful to God. Oh my gosh. That I got home and I noticed the crate was open about an inch and a half right there, and the dog was still in the crate. And I said, thank you, baby Jesus, that the dog hadn't got out and escaped the house and ran on the street or got out in the house and destroyed something that he wasn't supposed to get into because we thought he was in the crate and we wouldn't have left it out if he was out or whatever, you know. And so here's the thing that the Lord spoke to me is that there's a lot of people and the door to your crate is open too. The door to your prison cell has been open, but you're staying in it. All that dog would have had to do is just kind of nudge it with his nose, and he could have been experiencing the full freedom of the house and everything that it entailed, you know? Oh, I'm so thankful. And you know, it's true that they've actually done those studies, and prisoners who are sentenced to long sentences actually at a certain point in serving their sentence, they cease to test the door of their cell because we can get comfortable with captivity. It says Joseph returned to Egypt, and today I'm coming to encourage you. What is it in your life that the Lord has fully and completely set you free from that you continue to return to? And today, would you just make a determination to say, Lord, would you give me the grace? Well, whatever it is for you, the wrong people, the pills, the pornography, whatever it is for you that you've been set free from, but you continue to kind of go back to because you're comfortable with that place of captivity today, the Lord is calling you to begin to move forward and not look back. In verse 15, it says that now that Jacob was dead, the brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger, pay us back for all the wrong that we did to him. In other words, they were just thinking, as long as dad's alive, we could always say, but you wouldn't do anything to us and add to the pain and the turmoil that your dad has had to go through. But now Jacob's dead, and they're saying, uh-oh, now what's Joseph going to do to us? What's Joseph gonna say to us? And it's what I want to end on in this series, is encouraging you with, what are you going to do when you get the upper hand, when you get the place of power, when you get the place of influence, when you get the promotion, and now the haters and the naysayers and the people that were resisting and fighting against you now have to answer to you? How will you respond? And so it says this, it says, they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept, and his brothers came in, threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. We are your slaves. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? And if you missed last week's message, I'm going to encourage you, really encourage you, maybe more than I most times do, to go back and listen to it, because we dug into one of the most key issues and matters if we're going to live in the fullness of the freedom and victory we have in Christ, and that's the area of forgiveness and unforgiveness. And Joseph is saying, am I God that I could punish you? Who am I that I would hold this over you? Watch what he says. He says, you intended to harm me, verse 20, but God intended it for my good, for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. He says, no, don't be afraid. He says, what you meant for evil, God's working it out. He said, when you betrayed me, you put me in the pit. You set in motion the circumstances that led me to the prison. He said, God's working it out. I'm telling you today, if you're in that pit or prison of your story, if you're in the place of betrayal in your story, if you're in the place of being lied on in your story, the same is true for you as it was for Joseph. God's going to work it out. God's going to work it out. And watch what he says. He says, don't be afraid. I'll continue. Remember, now before I read this, remember who he's talking to. The very people who put him in pit. Watch what he says. He says, I'll continue to take care of you and your children. He reassured them by speaking kindly to them. I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure that I could have spoken kindly to them in that moment. But here's what I want to encourage you with, and we'll close with this, is this, the power of our words. And here's what the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. And I might have to take a little bit of license or liberty here to kind of run with this, but I just want to propose that maybe Joseph, what he was saying, I'm going to provide for you, be kind to you, I'm going to speak gently to you, was maybe not what he was feeling in his heart. I just know enough about life and people to know that maybe what Joseph was actually wanting to say is not what he actually ended up saying. And there's life and death, the Bible says, in the power of our tongue, Proverbs 18:21. I've said this before, but I want to kind of put a little twist on it. Here's how I've said it before. What we actually say matters more than what we say we believe. But let me say it just a little bit different. What we actually say is more important than what we actually feel. We, as people of God, we're called to live by faith and not by sight. In other words, what we know to be true and right and just and good, it must trump the emotions and the feelings that go along with our circumstances. What you want to say to your spouse in that moment might not be the thing that you need to say to your spouse in that moment. What you want to say to your teenager in that moment might not be what God is calling you to say in that moment. What we actually say matters more than what we actually feel. And the Bible says, James chapter 3, that the tongue is like the bits that we put in the mouths of horses. It's like the rudders that steer a great, mighty ship. What little component is steering the direction and the course of your life? The Bible says a great forest can be set on fire by just one little spark, a word. And they say sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Whoever wrote that is a liar. Words are nuclear. Words are powerful. There's life and death in the power of our tongue. Proverbs 21 and 23 says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue will keep himself out of trouble. James 1 and 26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. What you actually say matters more than what you say you believe. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. This is the place where Joseph has the power. He has the position. He has the upper hand over the very people who had done him dirty. And he finds the grace and the strength to say what he knows he needs to say, to continue to have the blessing of God upon his life above what he wanted to say. And I was reminded, and we'll close right here, of a precious family, a precious couple. They pastor a church in California. They're just an awesome couple. They just radiate the life and the love of Jesus in a way that few do. And I'm not close with them, but I'm acquaintances with them through a ministry network, a missions network that both of our churches have been involved with relationally and support financially. And so we were at that organization's conference, like a gathering of all the missionaries and pastors and everything at a conference. And this couple, an amazing couple, again, that just lives, they're so vibrant for Jesus. They shine the light of God and make a big difference in the lives of many people. Began to share, they stood and shared a testimony about their life that I don't know that I ever would have guessed about them based on what I saw in them. And they shared about how several years ago, their son, who had come onto their ministry team at their church that they lead to be in the youth ministry, how he would every week without fail, he would drive into some of the most depressed and dark neighborhoods in inner city California. And he would recruit, invite, he would pick up and deliver kids from that neighborhood, from those neighborhoods. Kids that were raised in all kinds of darkness of sin, drugs and violence and fatherlessness. And he would drive into that neighborhood and he would take those kids to youth group where they could hear about a God who loved them and had a plan and a purpose for their life. And one night, the young man had gone into the inner city, had picked up those kids, taken them to youth group, and he was delivering them back into their homes, just hoping that they would still be there the next week to have the opportunity to go to youth group again. Their vehicle, as he was putting some kids out there to go back into their house, was ambushed by gunmen, and their son was tragically murdered as bullets riddled his body. They told a story of having to deal with the pain of grieving and burying their son in an untimely way. They told the story about how the pain was just perpetrated by the fact that there was a manhunt for the killers, and then the news stories that they would have to see and read, and then there was a suspect who was arrested and they had to be involved in that process, and then the trial and all these things just kind of adding to the pain of their loss. And as they stood there telling that testimony, they arrived at the part of the testimony where they came to the trial and the trial resulted in a guilty verdict, and they had the opportunity or the invitation to stand in the courtroom and speak to the young man who had tragically murdered and killed their son, who was just trying to help inner city kids. And my acquaintance, the pastor, said he stood there in that place. Can you imagine the scene? The judge in front of him and the young man who had committed the murder right there to the side. And my recollection of the testimony is this. He said, I had something prepared because I knew I needed to prepare what God wanted me to say. But in that moment, I was feeling the emotions, and what I wanted to say was not what I knew God wanted me to say. And he said, everything within me wanted to look at him and just use the F word towards him. And he said, in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you are supposed to use the F word. And he said, he looked through his tears at the young man and he said, you've caused us a tremendous amount of pain, but we forgive you. We forgive you. We forgive you. I don't know if I could have stood before the ones who caused me all that pain and say, I'm going to provide for you and I'm going to deal graciously with you. But it was a picture of what Jesus would do for us. When one day he would hang upon that cross for my sins. And right in the middle of it all, with the ones who had put him on that cross standing around, Jesus also used the F word when he said, Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. And Joseph said, everything that you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God was working it out. God's working in your life. I'm just telling you today, there's a destiny that God has for you. There's a dream, a vision, a calling, a purpose that he desires to deliver to you. Some of you are aware of it. Some of you are hopefully becoming aware of it, or just the idea, that concept is becoming awakened in you. And I'm just telling you that as you go through that and as you experience the opposition, as you experience the things that are trying to hinder you, the obstacles, God's gonna do the same thing for you. He's gonna see you through. He's working it out. He's gonna see you through. But let's not look back, let's look forward. Let's trust God. And when we get the power, when we get the position, when we get the promotion, when we get the influence, the fame, or the fortune, like Joseph in this moment has, let's commit in advance to realize that it was God's presence, it was God's faithfulness that got us there. And today, you and I, it's only because of the grace of God that we have anything to look forward to in life. Would you stand to your feet, stand to your feet, and I want to ask you, like I always do, like I frequently do, would you, as you're standing, ask the Lord, just say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? And maybe today, beyond just today's specific message, as we close this series and wrap it up today, kind of put a bow on it, maybe I would ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything through this whole series that you want to remind me of that you're trying to speak to me? I trust that there were some things that maybe God was speaking to you specifically through this message, but maybe there's something that he just wants to kind of reach back to a message a week or two or three ago and just kind of remind you of, because I want to encourage you, whatever it was that God did in your life, whatever he spoke to you, whatever he revealed to you or reminded you of, would you grab a hold of it today and just allow it to change the way you live by faith as you pursue the destiny that God has for your life. As you stay in that posture, and let me just encourage you, just really, really right now, get in that posture. Do whatever you gotta do. Close your eyes, bow your head, lift your hands, to be in a posture of receiving from the heart of the Father, from the voice of the Holy Spirit, whatever he wants to speak in you today. Man, there's some of you that are called to greatness, and God is wanting to get your attention to cause you to embrace the process, the character that he's building in your life before the calling that he has for you. There are some of you today who are in a pit or in a prison, and God is calling you today to trust him, to be the one who delivers you, and to release and forgive those who have put you in that place. There are some of you who have been given that place. You've arrived at the destiny. You're in the palace of your purpose, like Joseph found himself in this chapter. And right now, God's just calling you to just in a new way or a fresh way, just dedicate whatever it is that comes along with that season of your life to the purposes of God, for the glory of God and the good of others. So just receive whatever it is that he's speaking to you. And while you are in that posture of receiving, allow me the opportunity to give people in this room and those joining us online the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you might say, Pastor T, you don't understand how far I am from God, what I've done, what I'm involved in. And I'm telling you, there's nothing you could tell me. There's no story. There's no situation. There's no mistake. There's no past. There's no present tense condition or sin or situation that you could tell me that you're wrapped up in, struggling with, involved in, that puts you outside the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, you're at the center. You're the target. You're the perfect candidate to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Because we don't get good to get God. While we were sinners, Christ came and died for us and invited us to a new life, a fresh start, completely made free, made whole. And so if that's you, or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you've drifted from God, you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, but just like the prodigal son in the parable that Jesus told, you've kind of made some different choices or whatever, you've kind of gone about it your own way and your own strength, and today you realize, man, I'm far from God, and I'm tired of doing it in my own strength, my own way. So if that's you today, the posture of the Father is the same towards you as it was towards the wayward one in the parable Jesus told. And if you go reread it, what you'd find is that Father was eagerly longing for, looking for, expecting, anticipating, and watching for the moment where his son who had left to go do it in his own strength, his own way, would just take one step back onto his property. And when he did that, you remember what the father did? He ran, he embraced him. He put a ring on his finger, he put a robe on his back, he called a royal festival and said, "We must celebrate today, for my wayward one has come back home." And so if that's you today, that's the same posture of the father. He's just saying, would you come? He's consumed more with just his desire to see relationship restored. That's his heart. That's the first thing. Yeah, maybe there's some stuff that you could work out and kind of get right with God, but right now he's just saying, would you come back home to a relationship with me? So if that's you, weighed down by sin and guilt and shame, you need to be forgiven. If that's you, you've drifted from God, you're far from him today for whatever reason. The step I want to ask you to take is right now, don't wait. And be bold, just as an outward sign of what God's doing in an inward way in your heart, right now, lift your hand high towards heaven. Don't wait. Lift your hand high towards heaven and just say, that's me. I need a new life, a fresh start, to be forgiven, to be made, to be washed clean, to be made whole. Or that's me, I need to come home, back into the arms, back into the home of my Heavenly Father. And if that's you today in this room or online, what this represents, what an outstretched hand represents, is an inward work that God's doing in your heart. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for this moment. If you raise your hand, you can lower it. And come on, with these precious people who made this commitment, let's pray this prayer. We want you to hear the sound of brothers and sisters in Christ praying this prayer with you as a sign of support. And as we pray alongside you as a sign of support, it also reminds us every week when we pray this together as a church family, that we never graduate from grace. There's a destiny, there's a purpose, there's a dream, but it's all. We're gonna get there by the grace of God, amen? So let's pray this prayer boldly. Come on, repeat after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life. I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, say this part loudly, I will never be the same. And then rejoice with all of heaven for those precious people who came home to Christ today.